Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today, we will hear and reflect on our Gospel from St. Mark. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Quality Catholic books, religious gifts, framed art, and so much more are available at the OLCC Bookstore on the grounds of Our Lady of Corpus Christi Retreat Center, 1200 Lantana. You know where it is, near the intersection of Interstate 37 and North Padre Island Drive, where you see the church with the blue dome. Just drive onto the property and follow the signs that lead you to religious books, statuary, rosaries, religious articles, framed art, crucifixes, and more. The new store hours are 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., Monday through Saturday. The new direct line phone number is 361-289-0807.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you on this wonderful fall day?
I'm very well. How are you, Barbara?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, and greetings to everyone who's listening today.
Yes, yes. As I mentioned in the beginning, our gospel this morning is from St. Mark, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the course of his teaching, Jesus said to the crowds, "Beware of the scribes who like to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor in synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows and, as a pretext, recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a very serious condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put in two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury. For they have all contributed from their surplus wealth, but she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, looking at this gospel, there are really two separate passages here. There's the first passage about the scribes who were like maybe modern lawyers, you know, that could take care of estates. And then we have the passage that talks about the widow who's giving her means toward the treasury.
Well, you know, Jesus looks, you know, at certainly the people at his times, but I think, you know, we should always interpret the gospel in our own day as well, because it is a living gospel. It's a living word of the Lord. And so you're right, there are basically two different movements here in the gospel. And the first describes Jesus's attitude toward those who kind of put themselves out in the front, those who desire to be prominent and who think that they've earned some kind of privilege and responsibility. And that, you know, that can, when we talk about it in the church circles, it's certainly anyone from the bishop, the priest, you know, to the extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, anyone that has any kind of a mission or a task, a ministry in the church or in the parish, in the diocese. So, you know, these should always be seen as responsibilities, not privileges. You know, there's, and I say this with deep respect to all those who serve in ministry, but, you know, one of the things that comes to mind this morning with that is, and it doesn't happen often, but you know, let's just take the extraordinary ministries of Holy Communion, because it is the word extraordinary. So as the church is structured, there are ordinary ministers and there are extraordinary ministers. So the ordinary ministers are always those that are ordained for as official ministers at the altar. So that's priests and deacons. And so it oftentimes, I mean, it does not oftentimes happen, but it does happen where someone, a priest or a deacon may be there that's not expected or not on the schedule. And so uncomfortably sometimes a pastor has to ask an extraordinary minister to bow out, step aside from that day because a deacon or a priest. And it's just it's the way the church is ordered, and it's called holy orders to order the church. So, and I think we ought to look at ourselves and ask, well, what is the interior movement that goes on in a person when they're asked to step aside and let the ordinary minister take over? And I've seen some people deeply hurt. But I think, you know, with deep respect to that, but also to ask ourselves, is this a privilege or a responsibility? And certainly any ministry is a responsibility. It's not something we earn or not something that we possess. I mean, even in my own ministry as bishop, you know, you go to larger celebrations with the Pope and archbishops and cardinals. Well, when you're in your diocese, you're, you know, front and center, and you go there and you're back in at the end, the rear, you know. So, and so, you know, you don't take offense to that. I mean, it's just the way life is. And thank God there's order.
Right.
And so there's a certain ordering to things. So I think, you know, Jesus is looking at those attitudes that we might have that we may want to put ourselves out in front, that kind of advance ourselves. And so he certainly is warning against that. He's also, you know, looking at those who, in that same sense, who try to exalt themselves. He also said at one point that whoever exalts themselves or whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. And I think what Jesus is looking for in all of us in this period of time, because he's certainly looking at the historical context of his own time and what he saw, what he observed. But what he's asking for us in our days that we're living in now is that sense of humility, that attitude of servant, of being servant, not of being someone who has a privileged role or a privileged position which advances themselves, but to humble themselves as a true servant in whatever ministry or role we have in the church or in the family. I was reading a book one day, and it told the story of an abbot or a monk that was sent to a monastery, and he was to be the head of the monastery. And he walked in, and nobody knew who he was. He just introduced himself as Father so-and-so or Brother so-and-so. And went straight to the kitchen and helped wash dishes. And he went on for like 2 months like that, and they were continuing to wait for the abbot. And this new monk was just washing dishes, and until the bishop came to install him, they never knew who he was. And the bishop, you know, recognized this is a true abbot. You know, he was there not to be recognized as someone who was seeking a position or a certain privilege or a certain seat at the table, but he was there as a servant. And you can imagine maybe the embarrassment of the others. Of course, it's just a story, but also the joy of having a real servant leader among themselves in that way. So, you know, that first part of the gospel is really Jesus setting the standard, the benchmark, really for all of us that are in service is, you know, to do what we are asked to do as a responsibility and say we're just the humble servants of the Lord. And I think this is the calling today for kind of a revitalization of that in our own lives.
Mm-hmm. I think, yes, you're right, because there are so many of our listeners who do serve, and we need to remember that we're serving.
Right.
At the request of our pastors, at the request of the bishop, we're serving.
Right. And I say that with all deep respect and love for all those that assist, but it's, you know, it can be in any ministry in the church or any ministry. In any ministry where a person holds a certain position of responsibility, it's just always that creeping. It's just that attitude that we're all kind of prone to at a certain point, you know, where responsibility and if especially if we do a good job, people may say things to to thank us, and we kind of have that leaning to maybe think better of ourselves than we really should. So, and of course, the Lord always provides ways to kind of put us back down in our place if we're open to that. They always say, if you want to learn humility, ask to be humiliated. And if you ask, you'll receive what you ask for. And we're, you know, returning to that attitude of being real servants.
The second part of this passage, you know, we talk about the widow. And again, I think this shows a lot of humility, too, because we've all known, and even ourselves, we figure, well, if we give more, then we're going to be appreciated more. And that's not necessarily the case.
Yes. Well, I mean, again, it's amazing how in this gospel and in several others, Jesus uses situations that are right in front of him and in front of his disciples that he can point out to them, you know, certain lessons. And of course, those lessons are passed on to us. So these are simple lessons. I mean, these are things that should not just be taken. Yeah, there was a little story back 2,000 years ago, but these are lessons for us today. And so he uses these everyday occurrences to point out something that's very deep. It also shows how Jesus entered into humanity as God. He entered into the human race and understands what it means to be a human and to live as a human, and also what the temptations are. Jesus was tempted, you know, not just in the desert, but if you can imagine that temptation is something that's daily in all of our lives. So even he was tempted in these kinds of things. But what he saw here was people putting in money into the treasury of giving. Some were doing it as kind of a little show. We want people to make sure that they see how much I put in and that I'm giving a little bit more than everybody else. And so it becomes more a getting than a giving. I'm getting attention, I'm getting praise, I'm getting my friends' recognition instead of giving from their want, you know, not so much their surplus. And so he wants to point that out. And he uses this poor widow who comes to present what little she had, not from her surplus, but from her want. In other words, what she was going to give could not be replaced easily, whereas the others, it was something that, you know, they weren't going to miss it, they weren't going to feel it. So Jesus really wanted to point out that this is the type of giving, whether it's time, talent, or treasure. As we talk about stewardship so often, and this is Stewardship Sunday.
Yes, it is.
And so it's recognizing that when we give time, talent, or treasure, it's from deep within, and from what we cannot easily replace, but giving from self.
We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation on stewardship. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
You can be a part of a very special pilgrimage set for April 26th, 2016. Father Gabriel Coelho of Our Lady of the Rosary Church will be the spiritual director on a 10-day pilgrimage through Greece and Turkey, tracing the footsteps of St. Paul. He'll celebrate Mass daily and even go on a 3-night cruise and visit Athens, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Ephesus, Patmos, and more. Don't miss this once-in-a-lifetime faith experience. For complete information, call Our Lady of the Rosary Catholic Church, 241-2004.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, we're continuing our conversation of our gospel, and we were talking about the poor widow who put in her contribution. And, you know, she didn't have wealth, but Jesus just knew that she was giving from her heart.
Yeah, and I think, you know, even deeper than that, I think giving from her whole being, because it says her whole livelihood, you know, I mean, what she was going to live on that night or in the next day. And so it was an act of trust. It was an act of love for her God, you know, giving of who she was. And I think, you know, when you're talking, we were talking about stewardship a little earlier, and some parishes on this day may be signing up people, giving people the opportunity to come forth and and serve in different areas with time, talent, and treasure. But I think it's important to look at the spirit and the attitude of stewardship. And as I, you know, was mentioning earlier with the other part of the gospel, that Jesus certainly understood people. And so he understands what this woman was actually doing, the dynamic, the inner dynamic, the inner movement of her heart and her life, that it was not just a matter of flipping a few coins in a box. Right. And, you know, how often many of us have done that, you know, when the collection comes by, well, I've got a dollar, so I might as well, I got five and a one, let's see, what do we give? You know, so it's like, well, I, you know, need to go get some food afterwards, so I'll give them the one, you know. And it's, you know, it's nothing wrong with that, but I think that there's nothing wrong with that. But I think what that does is it says it doesn't really consider the depth of what I'm doing. The actions of a person should flow from who they are. This woman was obviously a woman of faith, a woman who was dedicated to the temple, and she wanted to give according to who she was, totally dedicated to the Lord. You know, this is November also, and I just want to do a little parenthesis here, and I think this may help. In November, we honor and pray for those who have died, and just the dying process, I think, can show us something about stewardship, because as we go through this life, it's a material world that we live in, and we try to grasp onto, to hold onto, to accumulate, and some accumulate excessively. This is what our Holy Father is trying to speak to all of us about, to examine ourselves. Are we holding on excessively to things that it'd be taken away anyway?
Exactly.
You know, but to all those things to be of service to our brothers and sisters who are in need. And I mentioned this on November the 2nd at a mass for the dying, for those who had died on All Souls Day. But if you've ever seen a person die, it's like toward the end, if you notice, if they're, you know, conscious, but you can almost see as if they're distancing themselves from you.
Yes.
Or they're distancing themselves from the world around them. You know, we're trying to hold on as a loved one, as a friend, and yet they're kind of pulling away. And I think what's happening there is they're discovering in its last minutes the greater love, the eternal love, the love of God, and not a love for the world. When someone is a good steward, actually throughout their life, they're dying. They're detaching themselves to this idea of having and holding on to. Now, obviously, we have to have things to live with, but again, a steward is a steward of those things, not a possessor.
Right.
And this poor woman points out to Jesus, and he takes that example to his disciples, that life, the life of stewardship is about giving from the depth of yourself. So, example, if it's to give time, it's not to give the leftover time. It's to give, you know, what's my best time? Or, you know, for example, if somebody wants to visit with you, well, I'll get to you when I can. And then by the end of the day, you're exhausted and you can't give your full self anyway. Or if it's your talent, you know, we can always reserve. I mean, all of us understand, I think, these things. We reserve maybe what's our best, and we'll give you a little bit, but not all of it. And then our treasures as well is perhaps the most concrete of those. But time, talent, and treasure, to be a good steward is to say, I want to give everything, because in the end, I'm not going to have it anyway. It's going to be, quote, taken away from me, but taken away in the sense that I discover what's greater. And this is why Jesus can say later that whoever gives receives, and who gives receives 100 times over. Mm-hmm. It's the way of God. It's the way of true life. It's not just meant as some kind of a little practice, but it's the very character of who we are. And this is the dynamic of discovering what it really means to be a human. Whoever gives, receives.
I think this isn't a perfect time to talk about this, Bishop, because, of course, we're getting into the season where there are so many different, we get mail solicitations and things like that, but when you've actually given to an organization and then you see what they've done to an they've seen what they've done to help the needy, yeah, or to help buy things, clothes for children who can't afford it, it really makes you feel so good that you were able to give.
Right.
And
you're
probably
part of
gave
it
more than you'd anticipated, but it was something that touched your heart.
Well, and it's a beautiful example because you're a part of it.
Right.
You know, I know when I've thanked people in the diocese for the legacy of faith, future of hope, I point to some of the things that we've done. Mm-hmm. And you can, you know, almost see people kind of smiling. And,
right,
and I try to say, I didn't do this. You know, the priest didn't do this. The stewardship office didn't do this. You did this. If you participated in this, you gave. You're a part of this. And that's what creates family. If you look in a family, you know, stewardship is part of being a family. I've told this story several times of when I was growing up, that we were five boys, and the yard that we had in Houston, it was kind of sectioned out into five sections, and each one of us had a section to mow, you know, to keep the grass cut, and you know, and of course at that age you complained, right, about your part was the worst and the hardest and all those things, but you began to feel that you were a part of that. And to be honest, every once in a while when I'm in Houston, I pass by the house that we lived in, and I can still see what I called the hill,
uh-huh,
that I had to do. I was the hill guy, but it was it's a little mound. I mean, it's nothing.
But as a young kid,
huge.
It was a hill.
But, you know, you thought you contributed to,
right,
the family. You contributed to the beauty of the yard and things. So stewardship is really about being a part of something bigger than yourself.
It is.
And when that's the opposite, when we hold on, we only have ourselves. When we give, we're part of something much bigger than ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why at the very end, as we let go of everything, we're part of that bigger life, that eternal life, which is God.
I read a quote just a couple of weeks ago, and I can't remember who said it, but it said, it's not what you give, it's what you have left, meaning you should probably have nothing.
Well, yeah. In context, of course,
yes,
we have to
course
live. Yeah,
right, right.
Because we become a burden to everybody else.
Right.
But it's certainly a calculated thing that we need to be careful not to just mindlessly be a part of something or give, but to, mm-hmm, really be intentional in our, mm-hmm, giving.
I think when it comes to volunteering within the parish, we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us to whatever,
sure,
it might be.
Sure. Absolutely. Right. Right.
So, well, I wanted to...
I think you got a question, didn't you, that somebody asked?
I do. You know, we had a question from a listener, and I think this is the perfect time of year to talk about this, but the question is, our son is going to be confirmed in the coming year, and he's looking for a name to take. Are there rules about what kind of name he should select?
Well, the idea of, first of all, real quick, because I know we're running out of time, but the reason for selecting a name is when you take on a different position or a different calling, let's say a vocation in the church. That's why the sisters took a different name. Some still do. The Pope takes on a different name because their life is changed. There's a transformation. So when someone is confirmed, they take on a name to mark that confirmation, that new life of being truly a confirmed a Christian. So, and it goes back to Saul, it goes back to Abraham, Abram to Abraham, Saul to Paul. When there's something new, there's a conversion of life, we take a name. So for those being confirmed, we encourage them to take on a name which signifies their new commitment in the church. I usually ask them to look at, you know, where this moment of being confirmed, what does it mean to you, and what attracts you as far as the lives of saints? It should certainly be a Christian name. Has to be a Christian name. It should be someone that they understand and know their background, their life, the bravery of martyrs, the beauty of Saint Maria Goretti. Many of the girls choose that. Maria Goretti was one who was martyred for the purity of life, for her purity. It can be someone like Thomas More, who was a great lawyer and defended the faith. So it's a young person should look at what attracts them to the lives of these people. They should really look at the lives of saints. They may have heard names, St. Patrick, St. Michael, and try to understand what they were about. What virtue did that saint stand for? And try to find one that kind of resonates with the person. So I would just say to look at a variety of names, a variety of saints, and what virtue in that saint resonates with you. And because it can kind of mark your life. And I took Francis, and it's always been a very, very special name for me to try to follow, in some ways, his example. Of course, right. I'm not a Franciscan, and but it's just to understand the humility of Francis and try to understand many of the virtues that he exhibited, and that's the name that someone should choose.
Wonderful. And I think you bring up a good point, since they're a little older, this is something that they can start preparing for a year or so,
sure.
Not just a month or so before their confirmation.
Yeah, because they do 2 years of preparation,
right.
So sure, they can start now.
Yeah, so they have
now.
Some time. Wonderful. Thank you, Bishop. Well, if you could end our session, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep from us all adversity, so that unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you this day and always, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.